The word that I have for you this morning is, search me, O God. Search me, O God. I'm beginning in 2 Peter. I'm going to go even quicker than I normally would, so there's going to be a lot of scriptures that I'm going to read and I'm going to throw out to you. Have your pencil ready, and if in fact you can't keep up with that, you have two options. I literally can even make you a copy of the sermon notes, or you're able to go online in a week or so, and you can listen to the sermon again and write some of those things down. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 through 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The next one I'm going to read to you is found in Deuteronomy, verse 3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Knowing about God and hungering for Him are often light years apart. And many who have found themselves raised in the church find themselves with this potential dilemma. All my life I have heard about Him, but there's a transformation that happens between knowing about Him and knowing Him intimately. And in that intimacy, it creates in you this hunger for Him. The way to play this backwards is, Christian, those of you who call yourself Christian, do you feel that hunger for God? Do you feel like you cannot get enough of Him? Do you feel like you cannot get enough of the Word? My simple message to you is, if that hunger is not there, I want you to be alarmed. I want you to be alarmed. Not that you will cower in fear, but that you will be motivated to action. That's the difference. Jeremiah 15:16 said, when your words come, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. Where do I start? Where do I start, Pastor Dan? Where do I start in this process? Over and over and over and over. Not just me, but teachers in this church, we are telling you all the time, you must go to God's Word. You must have this as a central part of your life. You have to have it. It is the true bread. It is the only bread, the Word of God, which is the revelation of Christ. It is not just a fancy book with great ideas. It is the living Word of God without error, and it is perfect for us. Don't get caught up in the idea of all the different translations. Don't get caught up in that, because prophecy was given by the directive of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Do you not think that God has the ability to keep His Word pure throughout the ages? Of course He does. If He had the power to bring it to us, He has the power to sustain it as well. The truth is there. Where do I start? I start with the Word. Many will testify to me. I hear it all the time. It's too hard for me to read. I don't know why, Pastor Dan, but every time I get into the Bible, it's like all of a sudden I get sleepy. Yeah, the sleepy spirit that Jenny was just talking to us about. It's hard. It's difficult for me to understand. And so what happens is it lays largely neglected on the shelves not only of our homes, but the shelves of our hearts. And I'm saying to you, all of you in this sanctuary, of course it's hard. Of course it's hard. This is because it's exactly what God has claimed it to be. I know you, most of you, you're not sure where I'm going with that statement. But I have a point. I understand your struggle. There was a time in my life where I felt the same way. The Word of God was difficult for me. But there was a reason that it was difficult for me. It was because I had within me an unregenerated heart. I had a life that was standing in opposition to the one who is revealed in this book. I stood in opposition of him. Oh no, it wasn't so intentional. It was just the nature of who I was. It came natural. Let me ask you, when is reproof or refinement ever popular and easy for us to take? I have about three quotes that I wanted to read to you. The first one is from James Montgomery out of his book, In the Foundations of the Christian Life. He said, if Madison Avenue executives were trying to attract people to the Christian life, they would stress its positive and fulfilling aspects. Unfortunately, we who live in the West are so conditioned to this very thinking and to precisely this type of Christian evangelism and salesmanship that we are almost shocked when we learn that the first great principles of Christianity is negative. It is not, as some say, come to Christ and all your troubles will melt away. It is as the Lord himself declared, if any man who comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's a totally different message. A message that I'm concerned that most are not willing to preach anymore because life is hard and this Christian thing is even harder than that. And all the time I'm hearing from the church now how difficult it is to read his word. It alarms me like you just cannot even imagine. No wonder the Bible is losing its appeal in our society. Why? Because we live in a time that is saturated with self-affirmation, in a positive mentality that finds itself wrapped in a longing for all of us to be entertained. It is truly the spirit of our society, but alarming more than that is that it's becoming the spirit of the church. Young people, young adults, young married, when is the last time you felt a passionate hunger for God's word? And when is the last time you felt a deep passion for that video game or that new technology or that football game? I might as well mention that since we're all going to worship around the television about 6:20-something kickoff time. The Bible will always appear negative to a heart that is unregenerate. It will always appear that way. But how many of you know that that is not the truth? The Bible's always talking about dying, and the Bible's always talking about my sin, and my Bible's always talking about my transgressions. And I get this feeling that God is just this holy God that separates himself from humanity, because I read it and he doesn't even want to touch me. You know, there becomes this mentality. And so what we do is we separate ourselves more and more from him in so many ways and find ourselves appeased by the pleasures of this world. God is not anti-pleasure at all. The very agitation that the Bible creates is proof of its authenticity. The very fact that the Bible agitates you is proof that it is of God. Do you get me? And the more that your heart rejects him, the more your heart will reject it. You get it? So, confronting self-deception. Do you realize, folks, that the overwhelming majority of humanity has a reaction of rejecting the message of the Bible? The majority of society and cultures past, even. And Bible tells us that in the last days it will be even more so. That there's a concern that some will not even put up with sound doctrine. And that our hearts will grow cold. That's what the Word said. And the response of the world is to, in worldly wise guy, is to say to me, see, you're doing that negative thing again. I'm trying to give you the opportunity to walk in the same freedom that I've had the privilege of walking in knowing the love of Jesus in the secret place, and in feeling and experiencing the power of his word as it has taken hold of my own heart and soul. This spirit that overwhelms most of society, I'm talking about the rejection of the Bible's message, it often manifests itself in two very distinctive ways. The first one is so obvious. It's an open refusal to submit at all to God's creation and God's correction and God's truth. There's an open rejection of that is massive, not only in our culture, but in the world as well. The second one is a little more sneaky. The second one is the other is cloaking their rejection of God's word, and it's more of a pious pretense of religious zeal and devotion that happens. It's cloaked in all of that. And what happens is many become deceived by their own hypocrisy. Many weeks ago, I was speaking about the idea that the church in America has become justified by its words and not by its deeds. I'm saying we say that we're Christian to people, yet our deeds do not match our saying. But we, in turn, even though our lives don't match that righteousness, we automatically stand justified because we said we're Christians. That's exactly what I'm talking about. What a grave place this is. If, in fact, your life does not demonstrate the truth of this word, then I want you to be alarmed. That's what I'm saying to you. I want you to be agitated. If you're not living for the Lord, I want you to be upset at me. When's the last time you heard that from the pulpit? That doesn't raise the offerings up. Did you know that? Well, ultimately it will if you yield yourself to it. Now is the time for something different to happen. Chuck Colson, he said, "But while millions of Americans, myself included, pray fervently for revival, we must ask ourselves whether we are asking God to save our society, to save ourselves, or to save our souls. The real trouble is that we Christians are not willing to accept the gospel for what it is. It does not tell us how to save anything but our souls. The Bible does not instruct us how to save American democracy. You say, yes, it does. The Bible tells us how to save the soul. That's what the word is. That's what the revelation is. That none should perish, but all have eternal life. That's the difference. Prayer often becomes a religious technique, folks, for getting God to bless our plans. Trying to persuade God Himself to work for us. I want you to examine your own prayer life. Think about the things that you've prayed lately. Think about the things that you've asked God for. See if they do not revolve around your own comfort, your own pleasures, your own ideas on what your life should look like. Or are your prayers based on this idea that you're crying out, "Search me, O God. Search me, O God." So great is our capacity for self-deception that we can be blinded by our own sincerity. That's the word of the day, that as long as we're sincere about our Christianity, then it must be real. The road to hell is going to be paved with a lot of sincerity. The power of the human heart to deceive itself has absolutely no limits. That's what the word says. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10 said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" He doesn't leave us there. For the very next part of that says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind." There it is. That's why David said what he did. He understood this reality. He knew how easily he could deceive himself. And that's why he cried out, "Search me, O God." That's why I say that verse all the time in this sanctuary. "Search me, O God. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Know my ways. I have the propensity to wickedness." When is the last time you understood that reality? That inside the heart of this man has the potential of any grave sin if it were not for the grace of God. It's real. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me." Is this what your prayers look like? "And know my thoughts and see if there are any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." The way of everlasting. That's what I want. That's what I desire. Romans 7, 18, 19, and verse 20. "I know that nothing good lives in me." That is, in my sinful nature, this is Paul saying. "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." I know that sounds confusing, but it just described us, didn't it? Paul said, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Again, we are not left abandoned by the verse. Who will rescue me? Oh God, why is it? Why is it, God, that it is my nature to be selfish all the time? Why is it, God, that every time I feel like I'm successful in this and I put it to death, it wants to be resurrected, that old sinful nature? God, please, who will rescue me from this wretched man that I am? And the verse says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There is my salvation. There is my salvation. The simple point is this, folks. You cannot clean yourself up. You cannot make yourself better. You cannot make yourself righteous. You cannot You cannot change your habits and think that you stand righteous or right before the Lord. It is Him who sets you free. It is His presence that is so powerful to deliver you from this bondage that we're in. And let me tell you simply, that until each individual sees themselves as a hopeless slave of sin and self, it's not possible to understand the experience that Paul is talking about when he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. I can explain it to you. If you don't understand it, just give me 5-10 minutes with you in a quiet setting, and I will explain to you what the Lord has done. I don't stand up in front of you boasting about my goodness or my righteousness. I stand before you as one who is weak in terms of what my flesh could be capable of. And every day, if I do not let the power of the gospel message come into me, this beautiful prophetic message that changes me from the inside out. But I'm going to say it again. There's a large majority of the church that has very little interest in that level of deliverance. Because the book is negative. The book seems to want to crush me to powder. The book wants to seem to put me to death. And that's the only way resurrection is going to ever happen. The book is the revelation of Christ. And He demonstrated that for us as He put Himself in the place that we needed to go. And He became that substitutionary witness for us in terms of the tragedy of our own lives. The liberating fact is that the Christian life is impossible for anyone to live. But if Christ is in us, that impossibility is taken away. I want you to believe again for the miracle of salvation. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about people that will come to the altars and create little tears because we're sorry about our sin. Yes, repentance is part of it. But I'm talking about a miracle of grace that supersedes all that. It's a miracle that doesn't just leave us crushed at the altar, but it empowers us to live a godly life in front of a godless world. Yeah? Do you believe what I'm telling you? Don't get me worked up this morning. You got to believe what I'm telling you to be true. And I'm telling you, some of you, get your head out of the sand. Get your word out off the shelf. Get it in the center of your life. And let the living word start to bring revival to your soul. Biblical Christianity is nothing less than an absolute miracle. And it's a miracle that the enemy cannot duplicate. Because it is not man making himself better. It is man surrendered to a holy God that transforms his life. By far, the greatest miracle needed in this room is an inner transformation from self. The last quote I give you is from Andrew Murray. Self is our greatest curse. But praise God, Christ came to redeem us from ourselves. And there you have the reason why many people pray for the power of the Holy Ghost and they get something, but oh, they get so little. Because they pray for power for works and power for blessing, but they have not prayed for power to fully deliver me, Lord, from myself. Yeah? That's when revival happens. That's when revival is going to happen in the church. Is when the church starts saying, God, search me. Search me out. Go deep within me, Lord, whatever you have to do. I lay myself on the surgeon's table. And everything that you need to do within me, you start to do it. And I'm telling you, he is faithful. He'll slice you and he will dice you. And he will go deep inside of you and he will try and bend you back to what he intended you to be in the first place. And then you will start to live. You will finally start to live when you start to feel like your Lord has started to put you back in the place that is right and perfect before him. Wow. I might preach that one again next time. There's a lot of truth wrapped up in that one. Now it only takes a believer to walk it and live it out.